Can we open our Bibles, please, to Second Corinthians chapter 10. It is a pleasure to be with y'all tonight. It's always a joy. 52 years ago today, Japan surrendered, ending World War II. I was gathering some facts from the Encarta 97 Encyclopedia, and I enjoyed the study. And of course, I appreciate Mr. Gilbert for leading me in a good path. In the terms of lost lives and material destruction, World War II was the most devastating war in human history. New weapons were introduced, including the long-range rocket, the atomic bomb. There were improved aircraft and tanks. In all, 67 countries with 1.7 billion people took part. That's three-quarters of the world's population. Over 60 million lives were lost total. As we think of those astounding facts that many of you lived in and saw the aftermath of, we can't help but think of how families were affected by that great event that happened in our nation's history and in the world's history. Most every family here, I'm sure, was affected in some way. And of the total lives that were lost, over 60 million people, they didn't just come from fighting of the war. 5 million of those included casualties of the Jews in the Holocaust. 30 million were civilians that were caught in the crossfire of the fighting. And only 25 million were actual military casualties. All in all, a lot of lives were lost, and every person who died left family and friends behind to grieve. Some families lost more than one member of the family. Some entire families were killed. It was a hard time for families, and many made it through all of the fighting and death and hatred, relying on the strength of God. Tonight, as I thought of our study, I thought that we could maybe look at a few familiar lessons from war. And as I thought of the Christian warfare and how it relates to World War II and the battles that we know of there, I thought of the first important fact in the Christian warfare is that we know that we belong in the army of God, that we know that we're part of the family of God. And again, if there's anyone here amongst us that does not know the Lord as their Savior, I would be happy to speak to you at the end of this meeting and make sure that we show you the way to know the Lord as our Savior. We're told in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is truly the desire of God, our Father, that all of us should come to know him as our Savior. And when we believe on him, we have then become part of the family of God. We have become part of the armies of the living God. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I thought of how this relates to the battles that we fight in life. And I thought of the battle call. We first see that we must belong to the army, and now that we belong to the army, or those of us that do, there's a call to battle that's given. And I think of the song in our hymnal that we sing so often. If I can read you the words. It says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. And this is truly part of our battle call. This is what we enjoy when we think of our battle call. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. If we can turn to that in our Bible, I believe you all are probably there now. It reads like this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yes, we do not war after the flesh, and we do have weapons of our warfare that are not carnal. So there is a battle call that goes out to each of us, and we must answer it. We must respond to our Lord, to our captain, and we must accept this warfare that is our duty to fulfill. In 1 Timothy 1:18, I'd like to read you this verse if I can. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightst war a good warfare. Again, Paul was talking to his son Timothy in the faith, and he said, please war a good warfare. Fight a good battle. Do a good job. I also have enjoyed recently studying in the book of Joshua, and in Joshua 4-6, we're told again the beautiful story of the Battle of Jericho. And I thought of the battle call that was given by the angel from heaven to Joshua and to the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 6. And the angel came down, and you recall that he told Joshua to take the shoes off his feet because the place on where he stood was holy. And then the angel spoke, and he gave a very definite, instructed battle call. He gave a very detailed, and he gave a very disciplined battle call. And we won't, for time's sake, go into that. But it's wonderful for us to recall, as we think of Scripture and the lessons that we can learn, that we can see this in the Old Testament and in the story of Joshua. After we receive the call to battle, we must have some battle conditioning. We must be conditioned for war. And of course, I think this happens in boot camp in our military here in this country. And I was one that unfortunately missed out on a great part of life in not being in the military. I missed the draft by just a few numbers, and I regretted it for years. My dad was happy because he was able to put me to work. But I felt like I missed out. But as we think of boot camp, I have a nephew that's in boot camp right now. And it's a time of training. It's a time of conditioning. It's a battle conditioning, and it focuses on three parts of the man. It focuses on his physical. It focuses on his mental, and it focuses on his spiritual. They try to make a man that's fit and conditioned for battle. And when I think of how that relates to us as Christians and our Christian walk here, as we serve Jesus, I thought of the physical aspects. And I'd like to read you for time's sake from Ephesians 6. And I'll just read it to you if you want to turn. It's the 10th through 17th verses. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And boy, what a message that is. I enjoyed so much Brother Andrew Murray sharing that with us Sunday a week ago. And he brought out afresh and anew to us the wonderful responsibility that we have as we war, as we get conditioned for battle, that we have to put on the whole armor. And we have to take onto us the whole armor. And we have to make it personal. And that's our physical conditioning. And then I thought about our mental conditioning. And I'm just going to roughly run over 10 references from the New Testament that speak of our mental conditioning that we need to prepare us for war. In Romans 7:23, we're told that the law of sin wars against the law of our mind. In Ephesians 4:23, we're told that we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. In Philippians 1:27, with one mind we should strive together. In Philippians 2:3, we're told, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:2, be ye of the same mind in the Lord. Thessalonians 2:2, be not soon shaken in mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, be of a sound mind. 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. And 1 Peter 3:8, be ye all of one mind. And there's a mental conditioning that has to be done to make a soldier a fit vessel for war. And this is part of our conditioning. Then we think of the spiritual aspect. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, it says, now he that has wrought for the self-same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And this is our ability to be conditioned. The earnest of the Spirit makes us able to be conditioned. And how are we conditioned spiritually? We are instructed, as we're told in Galatians, to walk in the Spirit. We're instructed in Galatians 5:18 to be led of the Spirit. We're instructed in Galatians 5:25 to live in the Spirit. And this is our spiritual conditioning that makes us an able soldier to fight in the armies of God. This is our battle conditioning. And then after we see our battle conditioning completed and we're out of boot camp and we're ready to move on, I thought of the attack cry that Joshua was instructed to use in his battle of Jericho. You remember in Joshua 6, and it came to pass, and when they made a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a very great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat. And the people shall ascend, every man up straight before him. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat. So that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The word in Hebrew means, is in Strong's Concordance, is number 7321. And that means a shout for joy. It means to make a joyful noise. It means to make a triumphant shout. It's not a shout of disappointment. It's a shout of triumph. It's a shout of joy. It's a praise the Lord shout. And this is the shout that the children of Israel made as they conquered the city of Jericho. And this too relates to our lives. This is what I call the attack cry. When we think of the battle cry, this is our attack cry. And this is when you and I are going through the stages of our lives and the battles that confront us that enables us to say praise the Lord and to keep going and enables us to stay in the fight. Then I thought of the achievement cry. I'm told that a soldier experiences an achievement cry, and this is a cry of conclusion. It's a letdown cry. It's a victory cry. It's a cry at the end of the battle. It's a cry that sounds victory and sounds relief. And I couldn't help but thinking of two things as I thought of that, of Stephen as he was being stoned and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was a cry at the end. It was a cry of victory. And then I thought of our Lord as he hung on the cross. And remember, he cried with a loud voice. Matthew 28:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And again, this is a cry of victory at the end. And we also know the achievement cry. And then I thought of the anguish cry. This is the cry that is after the battle's over and after the fighting's done for the fallen. And of course, those of you that were in the war know a lot more about this than I do. But those of you that have cried for the fallen, and of course, any of us that read and watch TV see stories about all this, and it's got to be a very traumatic experience. But I thought, how does that relate to us as believers? And I thought about the anguished cry as and those that have fallen and how it affects us. And here in our prayer time tonight, we are able to pray for those of our families that don't know the Lord. And that is a cry of ours. That's an anguish cry. Then we think of those that have known the Lord and don't walk in His ways anymore. And that also is an anguish cry. That grieves our hearts as we think of what's happened. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That speaks of a falling. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that speaks of a great falling away that's going to happen in the last times. And that definitely is an anguish cry from the heart of us Christians. It definitely affects us. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that is the anguish cry. And then after I thought about the crying, particularly the attack cry, we learn how to do that. We're ready for conflict. I thought about the battle conflict. And this is the hand-to-hand combat. And this is where Joshua took the children of Israel and went in and destroyed the city and destroyed the accursed thing that had not pleased God. And as we think of our hand-to-hand combat as Christians, I can't help but think of the verse of number 586. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise. And I'm going to have to read it to you because my mind isn't that good. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. And as we think of our conflict that we entertain on a daily basis, it's definitely a battle of faith. It's a step of faith. It's the work of faith, real in our lives, that makes us able to be in battle conflict, in hand-to-hand conflict. It's all based on faith. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, Fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have kept the faith and finished the course. Hebrews 10:38 says, Now the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, Without faith it is impossible to please God. And this is all part of our battles that we fight. And of course, we're reminded again in Hebrews 11:30 that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And that's what made the walls of Jericho fall down. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we also war by faith and not by sight. So as we think of our battle conflicts, it's important that we keep our faith strong and in the proper perspective. Then I thought about the battle conclusion. And at the end of World War II, the entire world suffered tremendously. There was a monetary loss that the world saw, and the U.S. spent most of the money on the war, an estimated $341 billion. Germany spent $272 billion, the Soviet Union $192 billion, Britain $120 billion, Italy $94 billion, Japan $56 billion, and the full cost to Japan, though, has been estimated at $562 billion, because they also had a tremendous loss of natural resources. But also, there wasn't just a monetary loss; there was a big manpower loss. And we remember that 110 million persons were mobilized for military service, and 25 million were killed during the war. Also say in the encyclopedia that perhaps the most significant casualty, though, was the world balance of power, that Britain, France, and Germany and Japan ceased to be great powers in the traditional military sense, leaving only the United States and the Soviet Union. But I thought about battle conclusions, and as we think of the battle conclusion of World War II, we also are looking forward to a battle conclusion. And our battle conclusion, again, is found in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, and now is laid up for me a crown. And I thought about the battle conclusion that we're reminded of in Psalm 5, in the song number 594. And it reads this way. Faith, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. And that's what we're looking for. We realize that the battle is not to the strong, but it's to those that are conquerors through faith. And our battle conclusion is definitely that to be solidly founded in the Word of God and on the principles of God and looking forward to the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then I thought about the compensation, the battle compensation, and this is the award time. After the conclusion of the war, there was honors and there was medals to be distributed. And I'm told that the military highest honor was a Medal of Honor. And this honor was bestowed in the name of U.S. Congress to those who risked their own lives above and beyond the call of duty. Then we know there was a Purple Heart, and that was instituted by George Washington for exceptional heroism by soldiers. And then there was a Good Conduct Medal. There was Outstanding Performance Medals. There was Distinguished Flying Cross. There was the Distinguished Service Medal, and a Service Cross, and a Victory Medal, and a Civil War Campaign Medal, and a Navy and Marine Corps Medal, and a Navy Cross. And these medals that were honored are our military men that did above and beyond the normal call of duty can relate so well to our Christian warfare, because as we look forward to going home, we need to prepare for the medals. We need to prepare for the medals. And when we think of what's promised to us as a Christian soldier, in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we're told that we can look forward to a crown of rejoicing. In 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, we're told that we can look forward to a crown of righteousness. And this, again, verse we've talked about three times tonight, that says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, not to me only, but to all those also who love his appearing. And then James 1:12 tells us of the crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4 tells us of the crown of glory. And Revelation 2:10 tells us of the crown of life. And of course, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13 of the gold, silver, and precious stones that are waiting to be awarded us at the judgment seat of Christ. And what a wonderful opportunity we have as Christians to look forward to the conclusion, the compensation of this battle that we're fighting right now. I'd like just in closing, before prayer, to read the words of another very familiar song. You know, when I started studying this, I couldn't help it. I just remembered one song after another because it's a very important part of our Christian life. And we have to learn how to win. And onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward then, ye people, join the happy throng, blend with our voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King, through the countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers. Shall we do it together? Let's pray. Our Father, again we thank you for your word, and Father, for this hurried devotion. May our hearts be encouraged as we think of the responsibility that we have and that we enjoy to be able to fight for thee and to fight the fight of faith and to be victors and conquerors as we go through this life. And Father, we ask that you would bless each of our hearts here tonight. And as we look forward to tomorrow, we ask, Father, that you would help us to be victors over the circumstances around us. We ask that you'd help us to be victors in spreading of the gospel, to share the message of truth. We ask that you'd help us to be victors as we seek to please thee in everything that we say and do. And we do thank you again for your word that teaches us how to walk and to please thee. And for this time together, we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.